opponent, institutionalism. And so I want us to talk about it a little bit tonight to make sure that we understand about it, to remind some of you about it, and to instruct others of you about this potential problem. It's long been considered a problem among brethren. Foy E. Wallace, Jr., in The Gospel Advocate on July the 2nd, 1931, said, "Institutionalism has been a menace to congregational independence as taught in the New Testament. It's wrought havoc in the church in the past, and growing tendencies present hazards for the future." Same author in the Bible Banner issue, July of 1939, said the church is about to become the unwitting and unwilling victim of institutionalism, and institutionalism is about to become a racket. Institutionalism was the taproot of digression, and it has always been a fatal blow to congregational independence. In his Doctrinal Discourses, R.L. Whiteside says, "But human institutions have robbed the church of its work. There are societies for doing every work God intended for the church." Guy N. Woods at the Abilene Christian College lectures in 1939, in a lecture entitled "The Tendency Toward Institutionalism," said, "The ship of Zion has floundered more than once on the sandbar of institutionalism. The tendency to organize is a characteristic of the age. On the theory that the end justifies the means, brethren have not scrupled to form organizations in the church to do the work the church itself was designed to do. All such organizations usurp the work of the church and are unnecessary and sinful." Guy N. Woods in the Gospel Advocate Annual Lesson Commentary for 1946 said, "When brethren form organizations independently of the church to do the work of the church, however worthy their aim and right their designs, they are engaged in that which is sinful." What is ironic is that both of these men who have been mentioned, two of the three, were men who were involved in discussions over institutionalism themselves and wound up defending it. Woods just a decade after 1946 when he wrote this. John T. Lewis, in his preface for a pamphlet called Child Haven, says, "Institutionalism is the bane of the church today and has always been." When we talk about institutionalism, we are talking about an institution. What are we talking about with that? The Dictionary of Sociology says, "An institution is an organization of public or semi-public character involving a directive body and usually a building or physical establishment of some sort designated to serve some socially recommended and authorized end. In this category fall such units as colleges and universities, orphan asylums, hospitals, almshouses, and so forth. Institutionalism is therefore the support, the building and the support of churches, of institutions to do work that God gave the church itself to do." The issue among brethren that has divided brethren over the years has to do with the relationship of churches of Christ, local congregations specifically, to other institutions. And let me begin by telling you what the issue is not, because very often you have had people try to make this controversy something that is widely misunderstood. For example, the issue is not, do institutions have a right to exist? That would depend on several things. But the issue is not whether a particular college or a particular orphan's home has the right to exist at all. The issue is not, may these be incorporated? And some have tried to make it look like that was the issue. The issue is not, may individuals build such organizations and institutions? Some they could, some they couldn't. But this is not the issue of this particular lesson, or the issue that caused controversy among brethren over the last 150 years. The issue is not, may individuals support such institutions? That's not the issue. The issue is not, may the church buy services from such institutions? That's not the issue either, although some have tried to make it look like it. And the issue is not just one of aids and means. When I mean aids and means, I'm talking about how that, for example, one might be able to use particular means of accomplishing a particular goal that God gave the church to do. For example, if we had people here who were needy, we might use several means by which someone could take care of that need. We might hire them to mow the grass. We might give them money directly from the treasury. We might pay someone's light bill. We might give them the funds by which they could do that. The problem is not the place, the aids, the means. The problem is the church giving money to an institution, and the institution then using aids and means and places and provisions to be able to accomplish work that God gave the church to do. A friend of mine, Gardner Hall, who held us a meeting not too long ago, wrote an article in which he talked about the parable of the research paper. And in this research paper, you had a young man who wasn't very ethical decide that he was going to, since the teacher had said they could use aids and means to accomplish the work of this paper, he hired a girl to write the paper for him. And when he was given an F on that paper, went and talked to the teacher, and the teacher said, "Well, now listen, here's a problem because you didn't write the paper." The young man said, "Listen, I've used aids, I've used means. Couldn't I have used a computer? Couldn't I have used a pen? Couldn't I have used a paper? Couldn't I have used erasers? Couldn't I have used those? All of those things were aids and means and provisions that could have been used." In the final analysis, though, the teacher points her finger at him and says, "The problem is I told you to do it. And because he hadn't done it, there was a problem that cost him a grade." We need to understand that when we're talking about institutionalism and the controversy that it's had among brethren, we're talking about what God gave the church to do, and something that the church ought not to give money to some other organization to be able to accomplish work that the Lord gave the church to do. The issue is, may churches of Christ build and maintain other institutions by which they do the work that God assigned the church? By the church, I'm talking about local congregations. For example, in Acts the 13th chapter in verse 1, we see some work that was done here by the church at Antioch. Now, there were at Antioch, it says, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And do you remember the Lord designated Barnabas and Saul to go out on the first preaching tour, and the church was able to accomplish that work, not through some human institution, but by the local congregation being activated to accomplish the work that God gave it to do. We see a local congregation involved in the instructions given to the Corinthian brethren. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, in verse 2, it says, "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, and all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours." We see also in 1 Peter the 5th chapter, when it is discussing elders, we see that elders were to shepherd the flock among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Here again, it specifies that they were to shepherd the flock that was among them, not many different congregations, not try to serve as a clearinghouse for other funds, not to set up an institution by which it accomplished its work, but to shepherd the flock that was among them. And that's important for us to understand that local congregations are involved in the work that God gave the church to do. The Church Universal has no organization except Christ as its head. And with Christ as its head, we see it being involved in all of those who are saved, wherever they are in the whole world, following the dictates of Christ. The local congregation, however, has been given more instructions in terms of the tasks that it is to perform specifically. For example, it has the responsibility of preaching the gospel. In Philippians, the 4th chapter, verses 15 through 16, it says, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." Here we see the Apostle Paul preaching the gospel, and it says, why, even while he was in Thessalonica, in order to help him preach the gospel, that the Philippian brethren were the church that sent to help his needs. We know that a local congregation can be involved in helping the work of preaching the gospel. We know that it can also be involved in helping needy members. In 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, in verse 16, here it says specifically about those widows who were to be placed on the roll. It says, "If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed." The church has a responsibility to help widows indeed, but it encourages those who have the means and the ability to take their own responsibility for helping take care of its widows. We see in Acts the 6th chapter. Do you remember when there was some concern about the widows who spoke the Greek language being taken care of in the distribution of food there in the church at Jerusalem? We see there being 7 men who were chosen in order to wait tables to ensure that this work was done fairly. But here again, in each one of these cases, we see the church equipped to accomplish what God intended for it to do. In the 4th chapter of the book of Ephesians, in verse 16, we see also the church having a responsibility to edify, that is, to build up its members. He says, "From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Here in talking about the responsibility of a local congregation and what is to be done with that, we see the building up of the body in love as the work that the church is designed to do. So what we're talking about when we talk about institutions is institutions that are hired to accomplish one of those works that the church itself can do. And we see throughout the New Testament that the church, without those kinds of institutions, were able to accomplish its work. And we'll look at that a little bit later. Institutions have been formed in order to preach the gospel. Missionary societies have been formed by denominations. And even in over 160 years ago, in 1849, the American Christian Missionary Society was formed. And its purpose was to be able to spread the gospel throughout the world. The problem is it wound up leading to a controversy that would divide churches of Christ and Christian churches from one another over the fact that some believed that a missionary society could be supported by local congregations. And local congregations could then accomplish their work of spreading the gospel throughout the world without following the New Testament pattern. Benevolent societies have been formed to accomplish all kinds of work that needs to be done. Orphans' homes, for example, have been set up. Other types of organizations, homes for unwed mothers, those that all, I'm sure, were started by people with good motives, with good attitudes. The problem is we don't see the church in the New Testament supporting an institution to accomplish that work. We see the church being equipped to handle its own work. In terms of edification, schools and colleges have been set up by brethren, and some of them receive money from local congregations. And in that situation, you see basically the edification function of a congregation assumed by an institution that is supported by local congregations. There are, I expect, many, many more examples that we could think of miscellaneous things done that are not church work, having organizations and institutions that were intended to be able to do that work. But our purpose tonight is not to talk about all the ones that could be, but to talk about the scripturalness of those that do exist. How should we determine if such institutions are scriptural? And there are several things that I think we ought not to do. We ought not to look at our past practice. Sometimes I think once something has been done by people who are members of the church for a while, it all of a sudden becomes a matter of law to them. We, by being people who are not generally historical in the way that we think, tend to think of traditions as being things that have existed during our lifetime or things that we perhaps heard about from our parents. I remember a situation in which years ago there was a man who, because a prayer hadn't been said before the giving, he got up before services were over and said, "We've sinned, brethren. We need to pray to the Lord before the giving is offered." And he asked the Lord to forgive the congregation for that. Problem is, every place he had ever been, they'd said a prayer before the offering was made. And in this particular case, the prayer was not said. And this man assumed that something was of biblical importance simply because it was a tradition that had developed in that particular congregation. We can't base whether something is scriptural simply on our past practice. We have to investigate everything according to the Word of God and make sure that what we do is consistent with the Word of God. We also can't measure whether something, a particular institution, does good works or not, because that doesn't make them scriptural or not. They may very well be organized by good people for good purposes, for good work, but unless we see the scriptures giving authority for a congregation to support a human institution to do work that we read about given to the church, which we do not find, it is not scriptural and something that we ought not to participate in as local congregations. The majority doesn't justify them. Never in the Word of God has the majority rule been something that is what sets a practice for us as Christians and is approved by God. We have to make sure that we look and make up our minds that we will accomplish the work of God rather than on the basis of majority rule, on the basis of what we see authorized in the Word of God. Some people say, well, you know, there are just many things that we do that we don't have authority for. And my answer to that is always, well, if there are, we need to quit them. Because unless we have specific or generic authority for what we are doing, and it falls within the confines of the work that God has given the local church to do, evangelizing the lost, edifying the saints, and that emergency work of the benevolent work for saints that are needy, then we don't have any business participating in it as a local congregation. Well, other denominations have these type of organizations, and it's okay. That never justifies anything when you look around and see that. Do you remember when the children of Israel wanted a king for the first time? They wanted one because the nations round about them had kings. And that certainly wasn't what pleased the Lord and justified their desire for a king. In fact, something is scriptural only. As we've said, if it has general or specific authority from the Word of God, either by the Scripture giving us a command or a direct statement that justifies it and authorizes it, whether we see a practice in the New Testament that is approved and therefore something that we can consider authoritative, or if something is an inescapable conclusion, a necessary inference, something that from the Word of God has to exist on the basis of the information that we have through statements and through approved examples. Church support of institutions, I believe, is unscriptural for several different reasons. One is there's no scripture that authorizes them, and we do see the church accomplishing its work in the first century without them. I think they also fall outside the biblical rule of exclusion. For example, when we see in the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis in verse 14, Noah and his family being told to build an ark of gopher wood, that inherently excluded hickory or any other kind of wood that Noah might have thought would have been good to use for building an ark. Gopher wood was something that was necessary, and you didn't have to exclude all the other woods in the world. When you see the pattern that the Lord had established, it excluded everything else. In the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew, verses 26 through 29, we see there, as it talks about Jesus authorizing the Lord's Supper and giving fruit of the vine there as it being a part of their institution of that supper, as they were partaking of a Passover meal, but parts of that meal were then taken and instituted for the Lord's Supper to be taken every first day of the week by Christians after that particular point, once the church was established. And the very fact that fruit of the vine is designated excludes Coke or excludes Pepsi or whatever your preference might be, because we see the Lord telling what he wants. In the third chapter of the book of Colossians, in verse 16, when we see in reference to how we ought to be in our musical worship, it says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Here, the very fact that singing is designated, nothing is said about playing. We see that, again, the law of exclusion being something that would exclude that particular activity. We see the church also being designated to do particular works that we've talked about before, that we've been given instructions on how to do. the work of God in terms of establishing the preaching of the gospel. We looked at that a while ago, and we saw that that's something that can be done, and it was done by individual churches, not by some missionary society. That saints were relieved by individual congregations, as we saw in 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, in verse 16, by them accomplishing the work that God gave them to do and doing it rather well. And the work of edifying the saints, as we talked about in Ephesians 4, is also something that is very, very important and was accomplished by local congregations. The very fact that the examples in the Word of God and the statements in the Word of God tell us that the church was able to accomplish that excludes the church passing off its responsibility to some human institution to accomplish those particular works. I think another thing that's wrong with institutionalism is it violates the principle of the all-sufficiency of the church. When we're talking about the church being all-sufficient, that means that it is sufficient to accomplish all that God gave it to do. And I believe that with all my heart. And I believe it on the basis of the fact that the scriptures teach that. In Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, verses 10 and 11, it says, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here through the church itself, we see it being designed by God, and therefore it is not going to be lacking in anything that God designed it to do. Inst-